hiring decisions. Organists are honestly harder to find and hire these days. And so therefore they're gonna be more expensive and we're not sure what we'll be able to find. Betty, of course, has been able to play on the organ and we're grateful for that. And we're not saying that it would never happen, but we're trying to get a sense of the whole congregation's sense on this. So if you do this and turn it into the plate today, that would be great. Paul has a question.
What are your Tazzy songs?
Today in contemplative music, so we will do one today. It's when we've sung a short phrase repeatedly, and it's meant to help you enter into a time of prayer. It's almost a Christian form of a chant. So, Ubi Caritas, some of the things that we did at the Ash Wednesday service count as contemplative music. So, and we will continue to have coffee with session and other ways to be discussing, but we wanted to get this discussion started with you all today. There are other announcements that are here in the gray insert. I think there is more stuff from our closet cleaning day, although a lot of it is going away, which makes me happy. I wanted to highlight especially that next Sunday we're collecting our Sensibility offering. Sensibility is a special program across the entire Presbyterian Church USA with the goal of being mindful and grateful for each meal that we have, and to set aside a little for those who don't have the opportunity to eat a meal like that. And so they were suggesting just a few cents, the change in your pocket, and to be mindful at every meal. And so if you have not taken up a Lenten discipline, that might be something you might try this week, that every meal you just take a couple of coins out of your coin place and put it in a special basket and bring those coins next week as an act of gratitude that you were able to eat the meals that you ate this week. All that money goes back into the Presbyterian Hunger Program to help feed those for whom they don't have enough to eat. Okay, we've got plenty of announcements. We'll have a moment for mission later about the read aloud event. So I think that's what we've got. I would then invite you, if you feel... Steve has a question.
Just a correction, today service is at the Walnut Creek Methodist Church at 6 o'clock.
Oh, that's tonight. Oh, we've got it at the wrong location. Okay. If you're interested in that, which Steve plays upright bass for, please check in with him, and the address for that's on Sunnyvale Lane. But we've got another flyer for that. I'll try to find that after the worship. Thank you. Corrections. Okay, great. I would invite you then to stand and rise if you feel comfortable doing so. And let us spend some moment greeting one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
I invite you now to remain standing and let us begin with our opening song and an invitation to walk into the dark woods.
There's a path
Our journey through the dark wood invites us into the gift of emptiness. Many of us sometimes feel empty inside, and we feel like there is nothing there of worth. But if we let go of our obsession with worthiness and released into the idea that if we want to be filled, if we want to find God, getting empty is the best way, because then God will find us. In our journey this Lent toward the cross, we know even Jesus felt empty despair. And it was at this moment that God's possibility of life beyond that pain was revealed. Trusted love, enter our lives and open up to the gifts residing deep within the holy darkness of our lives. Help us to empty ourselves with every breath. Make room in us so that you might take up residence in the very marrow of our bones. In your many names we pray. Amen.
I invite you to join together in singing 790, "In Silence My Soul Thirsts."
for filling up our lives with little room for you. Forgive and restore us, O God. For worry that outlasts trust, forgive and restore us, O God. For choosing being right over being in relationship, forgive and restore us, O God. And hear these words of assurance of pardon. Hear these words of assurance. God chooses relationship over perfection. Who you are is loved by God. God is with you, forgiving and restoring you to wholeheartedness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Is from Psalm, the Old Testament reading today from Psalm. It's page 515 in the Bible, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 6. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help, and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was beautiful. Our inspiring words today are written by Parker Palmer. Like a wild animal, soul is tough, resilient, resourceful, savvy, and self-sufficient. It knows how to survive in hard places. I learned about these qualities during my bouts with depression. In that deadly darkness, the faculties I had always depended upon collapsed. My intellect was useless. My emotions were dead. My will was impotent. My ego was shattered. But from time to time, deep in the thickets of my inner wilderness, I could sense the presence of something that knew how to stay alive even when the rest of me wanted to die. That something was my tough and tenacious soul.
New Testament reading today comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 23-38. It is Mark's account of Jesus' crucifixion. This is a text that is normally read on Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we often read so many verses of the Bible, I think that it's hard to slow down and capture any one of them. So I was grateful to sort of be able to bring the end of Lent forward into the middle of Lent. For our entire journey is walking toward the cross, toward this moment when Jesus is crucified. Hear now how Mark describes it. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking his hands and says, "Ha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "Huh, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." And even those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Here ends the reading. Please join me in a word of prayer. Mysterious God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yet you reach out to us. By your grace, send your Holy Spirit to help us sort out words and thoughts so that we might discern your voice, your message to us this day, so that we might listen and act, being faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why Why have you forsaken me? These are, according to Mark's gospel, the last words Jesus ever spoke on the cross. The crucifixion is a dark story. In verse 33, Mark casts the setting that a darkness came over the whole land and lasted from noon until 3. And while there isn't evidence that there was any kind of eclipse that happened at that time, his sense was that the whole world was facing darkness. And Jesus' cry on the cross, "Why, God, why?" is not a triumphant statement of victory, but a lament. It's a desperate cry of suffering, anxiety, anguish, confusion, and pain. Jesus sits in the middle of a dark wood. And in fact, his path leads straight into darkness. God's own Son, God's self, who could have avoided the suffering if anyone could, enters into the pitch black pit of despair. The cross stands in the middle of a dark wood. The disciples have fled. Jesus is surrounded and taunted by enemies. Justice has been subverted. Human depravity is on full display. Death is at the doorstep. And this is God's way to salvation? We say yes. We in the Christian faith proclaim a belief that it is in salvation through Christ's death and resurrection that we are made whole. And so our text and scripture today reminds us that the road of salvation does not skip over Jesus' teachings and the Good Samaritan and straight into the triumph and glory. No, it passes through the cross. It passes straight through darkness. But what we know is that the cross is not the end of the story. It is not the final word. And Eric Elms, who wrote the book, The Gifts of the Dark Wood, writes this. For Christians, one of the greatest symbols of the dark wood, gifts of emptiness, is the cross. Here we find the emptiness of the heavens merging with the emptiness of the human body. At their intersection, we hear the emptiest and most human of all cries on the lips of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that great and terrible moment of emptiness, not even Jesus could find God. Yet for the last 2,000 years, Christianity have insisted that the cross is not the end of the story, but the beginning of a new one. Why? Not because Jesus found God as he stared from the cross into the vast emptiness of the heavens, but because from in this great emptiness, God found him. God found Jesus. I also have to say, God took God's own sweet time. Jesus cries out in emptiness, goes to death, and God does not respond until 2 days later. But in the end, God does create a new hope out of this most hopeless moment. So as I thought about preaching today, I'm going to change direction here a bit. Because rather than expositing more theology about the darkness of the cross, I thought I'd tell you a bit about my own story, because it is also true for me that I would not be here, standing here preaching as your pastor, had it not been for the gift of emptiness, the gift that was only found in the darkness. For it took the death of who I was to lead into the new life that God had for me. A lot of you know that I was destined to become a marine biologist. I grew up in Rancho Palos Verdes at the shores of the ocean and had the privilege to go to a public middle school that was perched on the edge of the cliff. And so I was taking these after-school classes where we would walk down, literally a five-minute walk, and be at the Southern California beach. And so then I had teachers who would help me go to the tide pools and turn over a rock and be like, what is that? And how does it manage to live in this environment that's got waves and sun and crashes and birds that want to eat them? And I was captivated. And lots of people went, well, that's neat, and they turned over a rock. But I was so captivated, and that fascination stayed, that then I volunteered at the local aquarium, and I would teach other kids, hey, do you know about these grunion? They're these little fish. They're about this long, and they come up onto the beach, onto the sand. I mean, I was in it. I scheduled all my high school classes around marine biology, made sure I took Bio 1 and Bio 2. And when it came to apply to college, I was one of those few people who knew. I knew what I wanted to study. I knew what I wanted to be. And so I looked into colleges that had programs in marine biology, and eventually my top choice was Occidental College in Los Angeles. Occidental is a liberal arts college, so you wouldn't think that, you know, marine biology would be their top major, but they actually owned an 85-foot research vessel that was stationed in San Pedro. And so I spent a majority of my junior year, every other Friday was either on a boat or at the ocean and at a tide pool. And that was a fabulous opportunity. And so I'm in the middle of this. I had persuaded my parents to send me to private school. So why am I not a marine biologist today? Obviously, that is not where I'm not in a lab right now. Well, I have to say that in the middle of my junior year, my entire half my life plan up to that point fell apart. And it fell apart in about only a couple weeks' time. Two things happened. One is that my advisor and a key professor in the marine biology department had invited me to apply for a grant. And it was a very selective opportunity that only a few folks in the science department had said, here's a grant application. If you write this, then you as an undergraduate can embark on your own research project. I was really honored to be asked. But that application sat on my desk because I couldn't figure out what I would actually dive my teeth into. And it sat on my desk. And it haunted me in the corner, or I procrastinated, and so then I didn't work on it. And about a week before the deadline, I had to give it back to my professor, unfilled out, and to say, I don't really have anything to give to you. The second thing that happened is that I had a new campus pastor, and that's a whole other story, but he was getting to know me, and so being a good pastor, he had said, hey, let's go, let's get a cup of coffee, I want to get to know you, tell me about your life. Oh, you're a biology major. I go, oh, yeah. Oh, are you pre-med? I'm like, no. Man, those pre-med students, they're crazy. Because they're so focused and passionate about being pre-med that they're like, oh my gosh, I have to study for this organic chemistry test because I have to do well in organic chemistry because I have to get into med school because I have to be a doctor, right? I can't go to the party on Thursday night because I have to be working on my biology project so that I can be a doctor. I was watching these students around me that every single thing that they did was focused on becoming a doctor. And I'm like, I am just not that passionate. I am not that obsessed about marine biology, and I'm not that obsessed about medicine. I mean, I'm not that obsessed about medicines. I'm not going to do that. He's like, well, are you that obsessed and passionate about marine biology? And I was like, no. So he says, well, what are you passionate about? Huh? Well, I... Huh? Well, I think I'm passionate about God, but I really don't know. And I went back to my dorm room that night and was kind of in a daze. Like, huh? What am I passionate about? And if I'm not passionate about marine biology, then maybe, I mean, am I doing the right? And it really was this moment of just going, whew. And then I thought, no, I got it, right? I'll just ask God, right? Okay, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? So I'm like, okay, great. I'll be in prayer. I'm praying to God. Okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? What's the plan? I want to follow your way. I want to listen to you. You know better than I do. What do you want me to be doing? I'm going to Bible studies, so I'm reading scripture. I'm talking to my Christian friends going, hey, what do you think? Like, what is God wanting me to be doing? Like, is it brain biology? Is it not? And I prayed and went to Bible studies and talked to friends for a week and got nothing. But I kept going. I kept praying and going to Bible studies and talking to my Christian friends and talking to my campus pastor for a month and got nothing. 6 months later, like, okay, I'm still at it. And still nothing. And so then I stopped journaling. I stopped asking friends about it. I stopped trying to seek answers in Bible studies. I was working at Westminster Woods for the summer and had one of those really horrible, awful, challenging summers. And then went back to the boss and was like, I don't think I'm coming back next summer. Like, none of this is making sense. I mean, I didn't drop out of school. I kept going to college classes, but just showing up, getting the assignment done. I went to the Career Center. They didn't have any answers. And at this point, my parents were getting pretty freaked out because they had sent their daughter to the expensive private school because I'd said, I know, I want to be a marine biologist. I'm going to go, please, please, please. And they had said yes, only to have their daughter come back and go, I'm not really sure I want to be a marine biologist after all. Parents were not happy. And I also felt really guilty. I felt really guilty for making this huge mistake that I was letting my parents down. I was letting my professors down. And I also felt like I was letting God down. Like, I don't even know what it is I'm supposed to be doing. And it was a full-blown sort of why do I exist crisis. I couldn't even answer the question, why should I even wake up this morning? What's the point? And I felt pretty down in the world. When friends would ask, how are you? I'm like, I'm walking. I'm alive. I don't know. I never got diagnosed. I don't know if it was a depression or not. But I will say that that it didn't feel like a time when God was especially present and guiding, even though I asked. But God did find me in those moments. He sent a messenger. Sometimes in the Bible we call messengers angels. I don't know if this person was an angel, but certainly a messenger. Who is a friend from camp named Tom, and he said, you know what, Wendy, maybe you're asking the wrong question. And I'm like, OK, Okay, I'm sorry. What I'm supposed to do with my life? How is that the wrong question? Like, isn't that the most important question in the world? Like, that's what I really want to know. And he's like, no, maybe you're asking the wrong question. Stupid philosophy majors, you know? He said, why don't you try asking God not what you're going to know, what you're going to do, but when you're going to know? Okay. Worth at least trying. I mean, I tried everything else so far. So I went home and I prayed, okay, God, when am I going to know what it is I'm supposed to be doing? And I had one of those rare moments where I felt like God, and I was listening, right? And I felt like God's response back was, yeah, Wendy, you're not going to know for a while. And actually that response was hugely reassuring because God gave me a response. Like, it wasn't like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? And getting silence. It was, when am I going to know? You're not going to know right now. And so it was an answer. It wasn't the answer I was looking for, but it was a neat an answer. It was an answer that said, no, the darkness is not going to lift. The way is not going to be clear. I am not giving you the easy exit path out. I'm not giving you a Saul of Tarsus come to Jesus moment with bright, you know, neon sign that says, Wendy, go this way. What I am giving you is the message that you will still be lost for a while. But I was relieved, because I was relieved with this glimmer of hope that eventually there will be another path that emerges. So then a different path started to emerge. Okay, God, so if you're not going to give me my next 10-year plan for my life, then maybe I just need to back up and figure out what I need to do at the crossroads today. What's my next step? What's my next decision? And those answers I did find in Scripture. Okay, God, what am I supposed to be doing today? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. Okay, that I could do whether I was in college or working. Okay, that I could do whether I was in Southern California or Northern California. That I can do today. That I can figure out today. And slowly, gradually, I got more at peace with the not knowing the 10-year plan for my life. Some of that spiritual rhodopsin that we talked about last week. I got okay with not knowing what my future would be, which was really good because by this time I was graduating from college, and everybody's favorite question to ask somebody who's graduating from college is, what are you doing after you graduate? But I was more comfortable saying, I'm not sure right now, which did still drive my parents nuts. But I could say, I don't know without this deep pain and anguish. I could say more simply, I don't know right now. My time of existential crisis stripped away almost everything I knew about myself except what was there at the very, very, very core of me. But what I found at that core was an identity in God that I could and do rely on, no matter what degree or career or family situation I have. And it doesn't mean that at that moment I knew, oh, I'm going to be a Presbyterian minister. Because it took another 2 years of wandering before it occurred to me that it would be interesting to learn Greek. It'd be interesting to like read the Bible in its original language. It would be interesting to dabble and take a class or two at a seminary. And even then, when I enrolled and applied to seminary, I said, I'm taking the next step. I'm not committing to finishing a 3-year program, but this feels like the next step to be in. Looking back, I cannot imagine my life without those 4 years of walking in the dark woods, of being stripped away of what I thought that I was supposed to be, who I knew that I was, and instead being the gift of who I truly am in God. And the gift was given at such a time and in such a way that it does remain in the marrow of my bones and serves as a lifeline. And so for anyone here today who is in the midst of the struggle, of the existential crisis, of the emptiness, know that your situation is not a punishment from God. You are where you are, and there are gifts in the dark wood. And for anyone here who is witnessing family and friends who are stumbling about, losing themselves, being stripped away and facing great emptiness, perhaps resist the urge to jump in and fix the problem, to rush them back into the sunshine. For there are gifts in the dark wood. And for anyone who is hungering for more of God, longing for God, perhaps this is an invitation to step into some struggle, to let go of something that is providing comfort and security in an illusionary way, and to allow some emptiness. I mean, that's what disciplines like fasting do. That's what disciplines like giving up chocolate do. It creates this open, empty space. And then God enters in to the emptiness. For that is God's way of finding us and giving us gifts in the dark wood. Thanks be to God. Amen. And let us sing and pray, being stripped away of everything else except for God.
My salvation comes from God. want to invite Jane Sexton up here today. There's a moment for missions that is not listed in your bulletin. And the mission folks went, I'm not ready to talk. And then I found Jane wearing this apropos t-shirt and asked her if she would be willing to do a moment for mission today.
All right. In the words of the great prophet, Dr. Seuss.
You're never too young or wacky or wild to pick up a book and read to a child. This past month, well, we celebrate Read Across America. Read Across America generally starts and is celebrated on Dr. Seuss's birthday, which is, of course, a holiday known to all teachers. And but it was a Saturday. So Stephen Manor is celebrating this very important day this coming Wednesday. And people are meeting here at church at 8:30, and they're going to say a prayer, and then they're going to go over to Stephen Manor, and they're going to read a book to a child. In the past couple of decades, reading to children has become kind of rare. It's becoming something that fewer and fewer people are doing in their homes. And so that's why the Read Across America the whole thrust has begun. It's to remind people that reading to children is essential if the children are going to grow up to later be literate. And children don't see it in their houses, and they don't really believe that people do read, like, just for the fun of it. I'm always telling them that we do. People read because it's fun. But having other people come in from the community and pick up a book and say, I loved this book when I was a kid, is a wonderful gift that you can give to the next generation that's coming up behind and hopefully becoming literate and reading other things than their text messages. So on Wednesday, 8:30 here, I will be in my classroom. But we're just finished a series of unfortunate events.
Ooh, yeah.
I know. And we're reading all kinds of wonderful things in there, too. So thank you.
Great. Can I just say, we're not doing a sign-up sheet, a rough show of hands of people who think they might be able to be here on Wednesday to read? Great. And then the school has a list of classrooms we can go into. You can either bring a book and say, here's one I wanted to share with you. There are also books available in the classroom. They've also said, if you want to bring a fun hat or dress as a character from a book that you loved, you could do that. I said, I don't know if our folks will do that, but Bev has her hat already. So a great opportunity to love our neighbors as if those were our children, and our nieces and nephews and our grandchildren across the street. For our offertory today, it didn't make it into the bulletin, but we have our bell choir, and they will be playing Holy, Holy, Holy by Schubert and arranged by Thompson. Let us take this time to reflect as well as to share our tithes and our offerings.
The one who created us and everything in it. What we give to you is only our response back to all the gifts you have already given. Use our generosity and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In our prayers this day, we remember our prayer families of the week, folks on the prayer card, Debbie Barlow and Helen Wardlaw, our deacon special friends, Mary Ann Fitzpatrick and Nita Foote, our military person this week, Tamara Lynn Glasshoff, and college students, Eliana Levin. Our mission focus this week is Rebuilding Together Solano County. Prayer requests that have come in this week, Barbara Schneider is asking for prayers for a friend, Linda Newicek, who is having surgery on her foot on April 2nd. Bev Harris is asking prayers for family members going through rough times. Judith Soloviev is asking for prayers for a coworker who was shot and is facing a crisis. There were many prayers that came in because our hearts are responding to the tragedy we witnessed in New Zealand. Bev Harris wrote prayers for the families. Anonymous asked comfort for those who fear and resent others of different race, religion, sex, gender, nationalities, and pray for Christ Church New Zealand. For families and friends of the victims of the massacre in Christ Church. And prayers for the victims of the Christchurch massacre and for the end of religious and racial strife and hatred. May we all be a part of the healing. From Laura Levin. Our national church responded, and they actually wrote and published a prayer from the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. And so we will pray using those words this day. Let us pray. God of our weary years and our silent tears, we are shattered by the deaths of 50 Muslim neighbors in New Zealand, cut down in the midst of Friday prayers. We are horrified, angry, despairing. We struggle with the knowledge that our prayers alone are not enough. Our silence in the face of intolerance and fear is complicity. A fear that we do not know a way forward that will help. An emptiness. We have been here before too many times. And we know we will walk this bloodied path again. What can we do with such fear and anger and longing that can bind us together rather than further tear apart the fabric of our common life? We are failing one another. And we are failing you, O Maker of the universe. Our mercy, our justice, our peace. We pray for our neighbors in Christ Church, as well as for our whole broken and heartbroken world. In this hard season of violence, death, and extremism, each one lost is a child made in your image. Each survivor is beloved to you. Each afflicted community is part of your commonwealth. We lift our prayers for each life lost, each family bereaved. We lift our prayers for the worshiping communities whose fabric has been violently torn asunder by bullets and hatred and fear. We pray for ourselves that this wounding, This outrage will not fade from our minds before our hearts are broken open by your passion for mercy, justice, and love. Make us ceaseless in our resistance to xenophobia, intolerance, and fear. May the knowledge of your divine image, given to every living being, warm hearts that have grown cold, and invigorate our desire to embrace our differences and celebrate our belonging in the whole human family. Make the waters of our tears nourish the river that flows through the city of God and the tree of life that is healing for the nations. In the name of the God who is one, we pray. And we pray now the way that Jesus has taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please rise in body and spirit and join together in singing our closing hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Have a place in this world, a place where everything comes together in your body and you disappear into a seamless whole. Get over then whatever shortcomings afflict you and inhabit this world with your fullest self. Please speak the words in bold in the benediction when we get to them. May the Spirit of the living God made known to us most fully within life's dark wood go before you to show the way. Go above you to watch over you. Go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself. Go beneath you to uphold and uplift you. Go beside you to be your strong and constant companion. And dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone. And that you are loved, loved beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you, now and always. Amen.
And it leads us. us out together to the wood, where the darkness hovers still.